Word. Thank you for your messages. Thank you for your forewarnings. And thank you that you have preserved your word in an incredible form, divine and human, awesome, and something that speaks to each one of us, connects with us where we are, wherever we may be in our life journey. So Lord, at this time I pray that the awesomeness of your word, the transcendence of your word, will connect to us in deep ways, in personal ways, and that you would mold us and shape us and prepare us for whatever is in store for us. So bless and sanctify and transform these words that come out from my mouth, and enable it to bless the meditations of each one of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last Sunday, Pastor Mervyn preached a sermon from the book of Lamentations. It's a book that is heavy with the cries of the troubles of this world, but it is, I think, the best context for us to be reminded of God's faithfulness and God's consistency and never-changing character. He is the source of our hope, and He is also the source of our identity and our value and worth. And so God is consistently good in our lives. And so as long as we put our faith in God's character, we will be able to stand no matter how terrible things get in our lives. Today, we are going to look back into the book of John. And we are going to focus on a small but interesting section that spans the end of the 15th chapter of John and goes on to the first four verses of the 16th chapter. This section begins with Jesus' words. And he says, "I will send you an advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me." Now this is a beautiful promise. Jesus is saying that he is going to send us the Holy Spirit, the advocate. But this is not the only place in Scripture where he is given this promise, right? We, a little bit later in chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I do go, I will send him, that is the Helper, to you." Now earlier, John chapter 14, Jesus says this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." In another verse later on, he says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." And then it also says, "When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me." I've read you about four verses that refer to Jesus promising us the Holy Spirit, right? And these four verses span a very narrow section of Scripture, just from chapter 14, 15, and 16. Now, if you have been paying close attention, which I hope you have, I'll ask you a simple question. Who is sending the Holy Spirit? And where does the Holy Spirit come from? Is he being sent by the Father or the Son? Is the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father or the Son? What is Scripture actually saying? What is your answer according to the plain meaning of Scripture that we have just read? Now, some people would say The plain meaning of scripture indicates that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, right? Some people would say the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, because the Son is the one doing the sending, but the Spirit is coming from the Father, right? Now, believe it or not, this issue of actually how this Holy Spirit comes to us from within the Godhead, from within the Trinity, was so vexing to the early church that they could not really agree about how this actually works. And in fact, an incredibly charged theological argument ensued somewhere in the Middle Ages, about 1,000 years ago. Part of the church said that this is a matter of procession versus generation. In other words, it is about the Holy Spirit processing from the Father through the Son and coming to us. And some people said, no, it's what he is implying is not a procession through the Father and the Son, but it is being generated by both the Father and the Son. And this difference in interpretation, whether the Holy Spirit was being generated both at the Father and the Son, or generated at the Father and only processing through the Son, became two sides of a debate that was never resolved by the church in history. It became known as a theological controversy called the Filioque Controversy. This was a debate that started somewhere in the 700s. And they debated this matter, mind you, for 300 years, till at the end of that period, the church decided that we cannot actually agree on this matter, and so they split the church into two. This was the origin of the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Western Roman Catholic Church. It split on this one topic, right? Now, you may not care so much about whether the Holy Spirit was generated at the Son or it was processed through the Son. But the fact is that people, well-meaning people, sincere in their faith and trying to understand and interpret the scripture in as faithful a manner as possible, were not able to agree, and it resulted in the church actually breaking into two pieces. Now, because now you may have noticed that I titled today's sermon, you know, the Spirit that broke the church, and I don't usually explain my sermon titles, but I just want to mention that the Spirit that I'm referring to in the title is our Spirit, okay? And it is because the debate was on the Holy Spirit, but it is the internal divisions of the spirit of the people involved in this debate that caused the larger church to split, because they couldn't find a unifying spirit among themselves, right? So sometimes when we read scripture, it can get frustrating when we read different theological points of view. And then we look at it and we want to just reject all of those interpretations and all of those points of view and say, you know what, all that is nonsense. I'm going to read scripture for myself, and I'm going to look at the plain meaning of what it says, and then just decide for myself without help from any other source. A lot of people call this, you know, just using the plain or pure reading of scripture. The problem with that approach is that what seems like a plain meaning or interpretation for one person is not the plain meaning or interpretation of that scripture for somebody else. And today's text is a prime example of that, right? So today, the first thing we want to do is just look at a couple principles that we can use to interpret scripture for ourselves, so that when we study the Bible, it will help to accomplish the purpose in our lives, rather than getting us all tied up in knots and ultimately accomplishing the enemy's purpose, right? Now, in the Protestant church, it doesn't really insist on either the Eastern view or the Western view of this aspect of the procession of the Holy Spirit, right? Now, I believe it's futile pinning down specifics of the inner workings of the Trinity, because this contradictory language of Scripture in the passages is actually, this contradiction in language arises because of the limitations of the language that we have access to describe something that exists at a much higher dimension, right? So sometimes when we read scripture, we see things that seem to point in opposite directions. I've actually pointed these out to you many times in the past. But when you look at scripture, when you read scripture and it says something, and then it's a few verses later, it seems to say something that is opposite of what was just said. What is actually happening here is that the scripture is setting up for us a paradox. And a paradox is used in scripture almost as a figure of speech, because it is pointing to something that is resolved when we can look at and perceive the higher dimension in which that reality exists. Let me just explain this in using an analogy. Imagine you lived many years ago, and it was a time when the people thought the earth was flat. Because when you looked around you, even if you went on a big mountain, I mean, it looked pretty flat to you, right? And you couldn't imagine that the earth would be any other way, because, I mean, if there was an edge, then you would fall off that edge, right? So people at one point in history thought that the earth was flat. But here's the problem. In this flat earth, if you looked up into the sky, you would observe that in the sky, in the night sky, and if you lived somewhere in North America, you would observe that there is a very prominent constellation, right? Called the Big Dipper, right? Or the North Star, right? Now, what if you had a buddy who lived somewhere in Australia, and he looked up at the night sky? He would observe that he doesn't see the constellation you're talking about, called the Big Dipper. He would observe the two prominent constellations you would see in the Australian sky would be the constellation of Sagittarius or the constellation of Scorpio, right? And so these two buddies are standing there, and they're looking up at the night sky, and they're seeing two very different things. And the question is, who's right? Right? Now, you and I know that both of them are right. What is wrong is the fact that they have assumed that the earth is flat. Right? They're both right because they actually live in a three-dimensional world, in a world that is a dimension higher than the dimension that they thought they lived in. They thought that they lived in a two-dimensional flat world, but the fact is they actually live in a three-dimensional world in which the world exists as a sphere, and so that what is top to a person who is living in the northern hemisphere is exactly the opposite of what is top to the person living on the southern hemisphere, right? And so, as they look up to the night sky, they both observe something very different. But the fact is, it is both those facts are true, when you consider the higher dimensional reality of the fact that the world is three-dimensional, right? So when you look at scripture, now this is not something that you use at all times, but in many instances, when scripture is trying to communicate something about the reality of God, you run across this problem where one verse is saying something and another verse is saying something quite different, and you try to figure out what is true, right? The fact is, they're both true because there is a higher dimension in which both of those facts actually reconcile and are true, right? And scripture wants us to be able to wrestle with it sufficiently so that we can access this higher dimension, because scripture is this means, this window into the higher dimensional reality of God Himself. Does it make sense? So, for example, in our scripture, in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Right? So this verse is saying, the Holy Spirit is the one, this verse is saying it is God the Father who's the one who gives the Holy Spirit. Right? On the other hand, we have a verse like John chapter 16 and verse 7, which says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send Him to you." This verse is clearly saying that it is the Son who is sending the Holy Spirit. So somehow, both the Father and Son are doing some sending. But obviously, there is a difference in the nature of the sending that each one of them is doing. Now, here's what we know when we look at the rest of Scripture. We know that the Father is the highest authority within the Trinity, right? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27 says, "For the Scripture says, God has put all things under His authority." Of course, when it says all things under His authority, it does not include God Himself or the Father Himself, who has given Christ His authority. Then, when all things are under His authority, the Son will put Himself under God's authority, so that God, who has given His Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything, everywhere. So what this passage is saying is this: the Father has the highest authority in the universe, and the Son is second only to the Father. Now, the Father sent the Son into the world for a special mission. Before the Son completed His mission, the Holy Spirit could not be sent into the world on a large scale. Once the Son completed His mission, however, the Son now has the authority over everything else except the Father. Right? So this gives the Son authority to send the Holy Spirit into the world. Now, the Father and Son share the same Spirit. They are distinct persons because they are distinct in will, but they are not distinct in spirit, right? They have one Spirit. So even the Spirit that comes, that is sent from the Son, comes actually from the Father. But it is the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross that gave Jesus Christ the authority to send the Holy Spirit. So let me just simplify all of this for you. It says, the Father sent the Holy Spirit. But you can equally say that the Son sent the Holy Spirit. You can say that the Holy Spirit was generated at the Father, but you can equally say that the Holy Spirit was generated at the Son. All of those statements are true. And they're true simultaneously. Then it is not an either or situation. The Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son all exist in a higher dimension to us. Now that may have been a little bit too intense or technical for you, and I'm sorry about that. But how does understanding all of this help you in interpret your scripture passages so that it will help you in your walk with God? Well, the first thing to note is that if we try to extract meaning from reading just one passage of scripture, be sure that it's almost never a good idea. Even Jesus, whatever he said, every one of his statements stood in the foundation of the entire Old Testament. And almost everything that Jesus said, you can trace it to a root in the Old Testament. And so if anybody wants to take one verse of scripture and generate a whole principle or a theology around it, you can be sure that they will be wrong almost every time. Never introduce an entire principle based on one passage of scripture alone. There is a reason there are four gospels and not one gospel, right? It is because to understand the nature, the true nature of the higher dimensions of God, you have to drink large portions of it from different perspectives. And that's when you begin to put together a coherent worldview. When you look at large portions of scripture, then you can begin to see patterns of thought and principles to live by. So, the first principle that I want to mention is never develop a whole theology or a principle from one passage of scripture. The second thing that I would present to you is that when you consult the relevant verses and you do a topical study and look at all of the verses in scripture, you will find that there are verses that seem to blatantly contradict each other, right? Like the situation that we just explored today. When scripture passages say different things on the same topic, it is setting up for us a paradox. And paradoxes point to a higher plane in which those contradicting facts can be resolved. But resolving paradoxes takes a deeper understanding of the elements of the situation. And you and me may not have all the information we need to resolve those paradoxes. So if you do not understand something in scripture, there is no shame in consulting a commentary or a Bible dictionary or consulting somebody who you trust who has spent years studying the Bible. We are not afraid to consult others when it comes to fixing our car or house or even our own bodies, right? We quickly go to an expert in the field. Now, when it comes to the Bible, yes, it is true that we have access to the Bible. It is also true that if we have given our lives to Christ, then we have access to the Holy Spirit who has given us the key to unlock the words and meaning of the Bible. But the fact is that not all of us are gifted in the same way, and not all of us spend the same amount of time studying a particular subject, right? So there is no shame in going and consulting people who have all of these qualities. They have access to the word, access to the scripture, but also are specifically gifted in understanding and interpreting and unlocking the paradoxes in scripture. Sometimes it feels like the Protestant in the Protestant world, people have swung the pendulum too far and say that we don't recognize any authority besides ourselves in reading and understanding scripture. But that is swinging the pendulum too far. Study the Bible well, but don't make up your mind about a particular topic, especially if it's complex, without consulting others whom God may have put in your path, people whose life work it is to study scripture in great depth. Now, I took some time to explain a little bit about the how of studying scripture, and this is by no means exhaustive in terms of the principles we need to use in interpreting and understanding scripture. But when Jesus was talking about sending the Holy Spirit, his intent in that case was not to get into a theoretical discussion about the nature of the Trinity. In chapter 16, immediately after these verses that we meditate upon, Jesus says this: "I told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith." And then he goes on to say that for a time is coming where you will be expelled from your synagogues. A time is coming when those who kill you will think that they are doing God a favor. Now, we have an example of this, right, in the New Testament, where Saul, before he became Paul, did exactly this. He persecuted the church and he thought he was doing God a favor. Now, here's the deal, folks. People will tell lies about you and make life difficult. But Jesus is saying this to his disciples: "I am going away, but I'm sending you an advocate, a helper." You know why? Because things are going to get hot for you. Things are going to get challenging and difficult. But I'm sending you a helper who's going to be your protection in that context. And he's going to protect you in two ways. The first is that Jesus was saying, "I'm giving you an advance warning of things that are going to happen." Right? He's forewarning his disciples so that when they get into a situation, they can connect the dots and say, this is something that Jesus explained would happen to us. And the second thing Jesus is saying is, "I'm sending you this Holy Spirit who is, wherever he came from and however he originated, the Holy Spirit, you need to know one thing about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth." And when the presence of the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he begins to start controlling your mind and your thoughts and directing your actions. And that's when he will be able to protect you from the persecution that is to come. So how is the Holy Spirit going to protect you from the persecution that is going to come? Well, remember that the Bible says that we have three kinds of enemies, right? The world, the flesh, and Satan. So when Jesus talks about persecution, what enemy is he talking about? Right? Which one of the three is it? So here's the deal. When you become a mature follower of Christ, Paul says that the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Right? So what he's saying is that our own flesh or even the world will not seem that attractive to you. You may actually get some degree of mastery over those things. But when that happens, the enemy realizes that these automatic traps that he set up for you are not working that well to bring you down. So the enemy then will set up a customized attack on you. That is the persecution that Jesus Christ was referring to here. Persecution of that level is actually meant for mature disciples and followers of Christ who are not going to be trapped by those other enemies. He's going to set up a customized attack on you. You know, when Brother Yun got out of China, you know, he had experienced so much of persecution in China. He was beaten almost to death. He was put in prison. He was starved. He was attacked physically and mentally in incredible ways, right? But here's the thing about Brother Yun. In all of those situations, he had actually grown pretty good at dealing with those situations. And then God took him out of China and brought him into the United States. And when he came to the United States, he realized that he was now facing a different kind of challenge. Nobody was hitting him. Nobody was putting him in jail. But what he faced here was that people began to tell lies about him and slander his reputation. And that, Brother Yun realized, is actually harder than being beaten physically for his faith. Because you see, every time he was physically persecuted in China, it actually was a strong testimony to his character and his faith, and the church grew whenever he experienced persecution, right? But in the West, when people began slandering his name, now that caused his witness to be questioned. And that was a level of persecution that was more than what he had experienced before. So here's the deal, folks. How was Brother Yun able to withstand that persecution? It was with the Holy Spirit coming alongside him and showering him with the Spirit of truth. And this is really, really important. When persecution comes, and when you don't know which way, what is right and what is wrong, what is black and what is white, who is true and who is false, right? What is the truth and what is not? At that time, the Spirit of truth comes into the world. And he walks alongside of you. And he unlocks three truths. Three truths that we need to stand on. The first is the truth of who we are in Christ. Right? The truth of our identity in Christ. That is something that we need to not get from the world. We need to get from Christ himself. The second is the truth of the true nature of the world we live in. The world tries to deceive you, but when the Holy Spirit points out the true nature of this world, it gives us a worldview that we can stand on. And the final truth that the Holy Spirit lets us enter into is the truth of who God is. When we stand on these three truths, the true nature of who we are, the true nature of the world that we are placed in, and the true nature of the God that we worship, at that point of time, no persecution can bring us down. Right? So here's the deal, folks. If you have allowed the Spirit of truth to do his work in your life, you have been storm-proof and battle-hardened. That is what Jesus Christ wanted to tell his disciples that day. So hold on tight, my friends, to the Holy Spirit, who is sent by the Father and the Son to give you the Spirit of truth, so that in you, the Father and the Son can do amazing things. So stay strong, because the persecution is coming, but the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who can lead you through the darkest storms. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that you have sent upon each one of us.
So that as you work in our lives, O Lord, we are not left wondering about what is going on, what scripture says. We are not bound, we are not confused by all kinds of things. You have not given us a spirit of confusion, but you have given us a spirit of clarity and of a sound mind. You have transformed us, and you wish to continue to transform our minds so that we can be focused like a laser beam on the mission that you have called each one of us to, so that we are not shaken by the winds of persecution, but we can continue to be persistent and zealous to do your will and to move forward until we reach that end goal of completing our life in faithfulness to you. So Lord, we need a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, O Lord, at this time. Renew us, renew our minds, renew our bodies, transform us so that we can live in that space of certainty, of clarity, of knowing whose we are and who we are and what you have called each one of us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.